As you can see in the bulletin, our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 4 through 11. These are familiar words probably for most of us, but as you hear them, try to hear them again for the first time if possible. What are they saying to you? What are they speaking to you at this particular point in your life, at this particular point on your journey of faith? Now, just a note, this is the earliest telling of this story. The Gospel of Mark contains the earliest account of the baptism of Jesus. So hear these words. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, you probably remember the story. Now, actually, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Anybody ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? It's one of my favorite movies of all time. Okay, somebody, if you have not seen it, you've got to see it. It's a classic religious movie, right? Okay, Chuck Heston. Okay. The story's about Moses, right? You remember the story. It's found in the book of Exodus. And if you remember the story, Moses gets in a little bit of trouble. He leaves Egypt. He gets married. He's kind of tending the flock of his father-in-law on Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. And so he's up on the mountain one day, and he looks over, and he sees an amazing sight. He sees a bush, a shrub. What? Burning. It's burning, but what's unique about this? It's not consumed. It's on fire. Moses says, "I got to check that out. I got to see what's going on over there." So he goes over there, and as he's going over, he's confronted by the presence of God. Here, let me read something to you from Exodus 3. "When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' He said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground.' He said further, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" That's good stuff. Good stuff. But then God breaks the news to Moses. He got something for Moses to do. He said, "I want you to go back down the mountain. I want you to go back to Egypt, to that mess. And I want you to go to the king, the Pharaoh of the land, and tell him to let everybody go. All the captives go. All those who have been enslaved, to let them go." Well, Moses doesn't like that. And I can't do it. I don't know what I'm doing with this stuff. And finally, he just says to God, there's a problem too. He says, "If I come to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Now, as I was a kid, that always puzzled me, that question. It made no sense to me. What is his name? God. It was that simple to me, so it made no sense. But then as I grew, and I came to understand and appreciate that in the ancient world, in the not-so-ancient world, names had and have great significance. They carry substance. They carry identity. They identify you as you over against that which is not you. Ha! Names. Hold that thought. Okay. Some of you may remember that back in the fall this past year, we spent a number of weeks, maybe too many weeks, okay, I admit that, talking about what it means to be part of the United Methodist tradition. We talked about, first of all, the history of Methodists. And then we talked about we said there were three simple rules that John Wesley gave those early Methodists. And do you remember any of those rules? Do no good. That's very good. No, that's not good. Okay. Do no harm. Do good. Three. Very good. Stay in love with God. We talked about this, and we talked about that. We talked about how Methodists viewed the community. We talked about the idea of how this early Methodist community viewed the relationship between itself and God. And we talked about at the center of this understanding was the idea of what we call grace. And if you go to our Book of Discipline, which is kind of the document that organizes our life together, it says this: grace is defined as the undeserved, unmerited, loving action of God in human existence. It's that simple or that complex. The undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in our life. And I said this, that it is our belief that we are continuously bathed, maybe irradiated would even be a good term, with this unmerited love all the time. And faith in our tradition is a coming to the awareness of this fact. You know, that this is indeed the case of our existence. We exist in the presence of God's love. And then it's the awareness of this that has the power to change us. When you realize that, you change. You can't help it. It remakes us. And it leads into more depth of being, which is what we all seek. Okay. Further, we in the United Methodist Church understand that the life of faith requires work on our part. Okay. We grow, we mature, we progress in our faith as we seek out a life characterized by perfect love of God and others. That's what we do. It's not a static point. No. It's process. All significant relationships require work, even our relationship with God. All right. So John Wesley and many others called these intentional acts of relationships means of grace. Okay. Practices that allow us to appropriate the grace of God that already saturates the world. And these means of grace are many, and you know these practices. Prayer was a good example. Things like fasting, holy conversation. You gather at night and you go, someone goes, why? Why did this happen? And you talk about it. That's holy conversation. Worship, service to others. But across the centuries, the church decided there were certain of these practices that had been raised up as greater significance than the others. Unique ways in which the grace of God touches our lives and our worlds. There are two in the United Methodist Church. One is repeatable and one is non-repeatable. The repeatable, we end up calling these things sacraments. And the repeatable act is what we call the Eucharist or Holy Communion. But the second we call what? Say it again. Okay, good. I thought I heard. Baptism. Baptism. All right, today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. So here it was last week, but I was away, so I just moved it. You know, I mean, we're kind of slacker. But anyway, we're pretending like today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And here at Pleasant Grove, every Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we, as well as at faith communities across the globe, we take time to remember the fact that we are baptized, that we are part of a community, and we reaffirm that baptism. And I talked about a little bit with the kids there. So in just a few minutes, we're going to pause, and those who wish to do so, no, not going to be ushered up. Just if you feel like coming forward, you come down the center aisle of the church. And during this time, you're invited to receive a small stone or a river rock, really, that will remind you of the grace of God that is continually working on you. Through grace, working on you to shape and reshape your life into even more beautiful person than you already are. So we do this every single year. Baptism means that we are part of a community that strives to live out the gospel while being transfigured, transformed by the gospel. So here's some of our words that we'll use at baptismal in a baptismal liturgy. According to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world. The Holy Spirit work within you that have been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Through baptism, you are incorporated by the Spirit of God into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptism is where it begins for us. but it's also where it ends. Baptism is the mark of the community called the body of Christ. The baptism shapes every single moment of our lives, or it should, right? In 1968, the EUB, Evangelical United Brethren Church, and the Methodist Church merged. Prior to that, and maybe even subsequent to that point, when a person was being baptized a lot of times, and I remember this vividly as a kid, and I've shared this with you before, that people would bring a child forward, and the clergy person would say, "What name is given this child?" Does anybody remember that? Have you ever seen that? What name? Christ naming, christening. What name? And you'd say the name, then the clergy person would put their hand in the water, put it on the child's head, and say, "I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit." And that changed everything. That changed everything. From that moment on, what name? Who is this child that is now before us, who comes now to join this family? You see, at its heart for us, in the United Methodist Church, baptism is about identity. It's about who we are. It's about being named. It identifies us and defines us. Friends, baptism has always been an initiatory rite from the very early days in the church. And that's very hard, is a simple idea of grace. You know, community, identity, inclusion, forgiveness, that sort of thing. So we do this at the outset of the new year, you know, what, 3 weeks in. And it's a new year always seems to be a time where we go deeper. And we've talked about this many times about resolutions, you know, the idea that we're going to take this new year seriously. We're going to make modifications. We're going to do something to better follow that path of Christ. So the new year is considered a gift to us, right? It's an opportunity. We decide that we're going to commit our life or recommit our life in a place like this. Now, when you join this church, if you've joined a United Methodist church in recent years, you responded to this question with affirmatively. I will faithfully participate in the ministries of this community through my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and my witness. Now, I've said it, and I really believe this, that New Year should be celebrated as a religious holiday. Because every single year, we get the sense that we get a chance to start over, right? Permission to start over. Maybe we could call it forgiveness. And that's what makes a year so mystical, a new year so mystical. It makes it so introspective and celebratory every single year. And I know, I can't believe I could have coined this, so I probably didn't. I probably got it from somewhere else. But I've shared it with you many times. Calendrical absolution. The calendar change brings an absolution. It brings a new start that leads us into a new way of living. So, today, we remember Jesus' baptism, but that just is not confined to a day in ancient Judea where Jesus came to the Jordan. No, it's not. No. We see that act changed everything. That day, the ministry of Christ began, and it changed the world forever. And then we begin to remember that we're part of this, that we were baptized into this community, and our own call to be engaged in ministry is transforming our life. So, today's baptism of the Lord's Sunday. Today, we remember Jesus' baptism, but we remember the fact that we are baptized, members of the body of Christ. We have been named by Christ, and that changes everything. So, today, I want you to remember that you were baptized. If you're not baptized, you may want to think through that. What does that mean? And remember that you are a child of God, a light into the darkness of this world. So come, let us remember our baptism and be grateful. Thanks be to God. Amen.